Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unfathomable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I'll speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. They shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly declare the fame of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you meet with us. The promise that was made to us that if two or three are gathered in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, there we meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Savior told us that he and you, Father, would make your home in us through the Holy Spirit who makes his home within us. We pray that the one who has done that, the one who gave us the new birth, the one who gave us the ability to repent and to believe, and continues to give us the ability to repent and believe, for we need to be doing that, that he would enable us to worship you this morning. Our Savior said that you desire worship to be done in spirit and in truth, and only the spirit of truth can enable us to do that. We pray that our Savior would be glorified, and we pray that we would be built up in our faith. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 106, verses 1 through 8. It's the only cross-reference I could find from the Old Testament for the passage we'll be looking at. So let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Praise Yahweh. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of Yahweh? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, Yahweh, with the favor you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Let's go to the Nicene Creed in the back of our Psalter hymnal, page 851. It's been a while since we've done these creeds. I think, if I remember correctly, the red hymnal has "we believe" in this version. But here it is rendered in the first person singular. So, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
All right, let's open our Bibles then to 1 John. We're going to be reading chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and then we'll be hop, skipping, and jumping through the book for today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the time we have this morning as we get some of the structure of this book that we've been going through for some weeks now, to grasp the structure that we might better be able to understand the sections that we will be going through. Open our eyes to the glorious things in this little book. May we treasure it, not above other portions of your word, but to treasure it because it is your word. And your word, not just from the Apostle John to a congregation of Jesus Christ that may have passed away 1900 years ago. We don't know. We don't even know what town this letter was sent to. And based on this letter alone, we don't even know the names of any of the people that this letter was sent to. But we do know that because it's part of the Word of God, part of the New Testament, it is not just from John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to one congregation, but it's from the Holy Spirit of God to every congregation of Jesus Christ in every land, in every age. And therefore, we need to understand it. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would grant us that ability. We pray for the churches of Christ in our city, and in particular for those with whom we have fraternal relations, formal connections. Oh yes, there are other Christians in the city, many, many more besides the four PCAs and St. John's. And they have a host, some of them a number of theological positions or practices that make it here and now impossible for us to enter into such relations. But we do know that there are many Christians, maybe many Bible-believing churches that preach the gospel, believe the gospel. And we pray that they and we would grow in grace, because we've not arrived yet either, Lord, and we know that. We all are blinded by sin in certain respects. And until you give us greater illumination, we'll still be blinded. And if we have gotten things right, oh God, keep us from patting ourselves on the back and being so proud of how much better we understand the word, but rather to give glory to the Holy Spirit who's given us light that we needed. Father, we pray for our nation. We have a new Congress, and we will soon have a new president, a new vice president. And we pray your blessings on them. We pray that you would inhibit evil intentions by those controlling the Senate, and those controlling the House, and the president. We pray, Father, you give us good government in the next 4 years, next 2 years at least. And we would pray, Father, that you would be, particularly with our brothers and sisters who are still, some living in tents, some living in little tiny houses on the East Coast because of the hurricanes that went through and wiped out whole towns. And then others, Father, in the Los Angeles area, where tens of thousands of buildings have been burnt to the ground, totally leveled. No doubt many churches, many, many homes. And fortunately, the death toll, while horrible, is much lower than it could have been. We pray, Father, for the diaconal work of the OPC and our sister churches, as there will be attempts to help the homeless. First of all, our own, and then our siblings in the faith, and then the mass of humanity. This is something beyond the resources of our churches, but we do pray that your people would be enabled to give, and that we would be able to do good things to people in the name of Christ, that it might gain hearing for the good news. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I want us to, we're going to look at 8 verses. And those of you who are with us in Sunday school know that this is probably a one of. There, I had thoughts about something else, but I probably won't do it, which means we'll probably be back at the Psalms. But I want us to start not with the section we read or even the verses I have in mind. I want us to look to chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 13. I've been reading a book that I've had in my library for many years by one of my professors at Knox. Dr. Robert Raymond eventually became the first pastor of the Holy Trinity OPC in Fort Lauderdale before God took him home. And this book is on the writings of John, and he said something very interesting. I knew this, but he said, if an author tells you why he's writing a book, you should probably pay attention to what he's saying. And John tells us why he wrote this book in chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue, notice it continues in italics, to believe in the name of the Son of God. One of the things he points out is the purpose of his gospel, John's gospel, is to present the gospel. It is not so much written for Christians as it is written for those who might be hanging around the Church of Christ in the first century or so, who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. This book is above that. It is written to and for Christians. It is not written to or for non-Christians. It is not about presenting the gospel, but it will be defending the gospel. It is wanting to give assurance to Christians who have had some reason to doubt whether or not they're Christians because of what has happened in their congregation. In chapter 2, I'm not going to find it in this Bible because I haven't got it all marked up like my other Bibles. There it is. Chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. These are people who departed from the church. And the consequence was that these people thought they were super Christians. And the people that John is writing to also thought they were super Christians. They were the best of the best. And since they have departed from the congregation, it has left this congregation of Jesus Christ confused, depressed, doubting. And John's writing so that they who have believed would know. And remember, that's something we mentioned in Sunday school. That's one of the key words, and it's the only one of the key words I forgot to spend some time with this past week. So tonight we will pick up where we have been continuing in 1 John. But for today, this morning, I want us to look at the 8 times that John writes, by this we know, or by this you know. The first one is found in chapter 2 and verse 3. And it's leading up to that chapter 5 and verse 13. But now, by this we know that we know him. That word know is the word from which we get the word Gnostic. In fact, the first one is a present indicative active first person plural. And if you're doing first your Greek, you're going to learn that when in your first couple of lessons, okay? The second one, however, is a different form of the Greek, and it's spelled G-N-O-K and more. But that G-N-O-K is from where you get the word Gnostic. And that's an early form of the heresy that's happened here. And these are the people who left. They knew so much more than everyone else. And John writes, using that key word, and says to this congregation that is suffering from doubt and confusion and distress, by this we know that we know him. And you know, one question that Alan asked in Sunday school, and then Keith made a comment about, is that word know, is that the word that's used when it refers in the New Testament to a man knowing his wife? Or Adam knowing Eve. Of course, Adam knowing Eve is in Hebrew, but in the Greek translation, is it this word? I don't know. I haven't looked that up again this week. But we can know that we know him. And how can we know that we know him? We keep his commandments. Now, the phraseology that is there in keeping the commandments is not that you never, ever, ever break them, because we all do. He just spent time in the previous chapter saying, if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar, okay? We all sin. We all break the commandments. But there's a new pattern of life for those of us who have been born from above. And that new pattern of life is we want to be like our Heavenly Father. We want to be like our Lord and Savior. And the commandments, the law of God, was given so that people would be experiencing what it is to be like God. Not in the sense of being divine or in the sense of being everywhere, but in the sense of having that morality that God has. Do you keep his commandments? That's a general rule. That's how you can know that you know him. It was interesting, in a footnote I noticed, there's a conjecture among theologians. The one I was looking at didn't like this, but who's the him? One conjecture is that it's and most go with this, that it's the Father, or that it's the whole Godhead. Others, the conjecture is that it's the Lord Jesus. I don't know enough to go either way, and I don't think it's all that important. Because if you have fellowship with the Son, you're going to have fellowship with the Father. If you have fellowship with the Father, you've got fellowship with the Son. And you do know him. And there are other words we're going to be looking at. Skip down just a few verses. Chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The next verse basically repeats that. He who says he abides in him, and that's one of those key words that's found numerous times in the book. If I'm in him, then I should be abiding in him, or another translation, depending on your English Bible, would be that you remain in him. An abode is your home, okay? That you have made your home in him, and he's made his home in you. But what's the this of by this we know that we're in him. It's the first part of the verse. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. What's the difference between his word and his commandments? Well, I don't think a razor blade is going to make much difference. You can't split them. His commandments are his word. His word are his commandments, the things he's instructed us about. That's what we do. So it's saying the same thing twice in a certain way, but now the emphasis is that we are in him. And that means he's in us and we're in him. And I would direct your attention to the chapters 14 and 15 and 16 of John's Gospel. In fact, if for this particular verse, you would might want to look at John 15, verses 4 through 10, where he's the vine and we're the branches, and we will abide in him, okay? If he's made his home in us, then we are in him. And we are connected to him, and we draw our life from him. That's where we missed the Lord's Supper last week, but that's a big part of what that's all about. Is we eat that bread and we drink that wine or juice, the fruit of the vine, because it just points out that that's where our life came from. His body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us. And that's how we have life. Another one of those key words in this particular book. We move down then to chapter 3. Where to go to? Here it is, chapter 3 and verse 16. There are eight of these. There are nine of them in English, but one of them has nothing to do with what the Greek says. So we're just looking at the ones that where the English is mirroring the Greek. And this is, by this we know, and by this we know love. The old King James adds in italics of God, and that's not bad, but it's not just if you don't know the love of God, then you don't know love. It's agape, and again, in Sunday school I gave you it's in another Bible, it's over there somewhere, how many times love or loved or beloved, all based on agape, are found in this book. It is an incredible number of times. By this we know love. And Jesus talked about this also that night before he was betrayed. Because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As I mentioned in Sunday school, there are 12 times the word zoe is found in, or zoe, depending on how you want to pronounce it, modern Greek, or the one I learned. That it's found in this epistle, but these two times that we have life in English are not from that Greek word for life. It's the word soul. And I'm not sure the significance of laying down his soul for us and that we should lay down our soul for the brethren. It probably is rendered properly in English, and I don't remember the other translations said. I looked at them, but I can't recall it. But here's how you know what love is. He did lay down his life for us. The King of Glory sacrificed himself for all of us, but also for each one of us. In particular is the Reformed phrase. In his divinity, I don't know about his humanity, but in his divinity, he knew the name of every one of the elect. And if you are among the elect, if you have trusted in him, you are among the elect. He knew your name. And that means, brothers and sisters, you can read this verse legitimately. By this, you know love. He laid down his life for me. Greater love has no man than this, right? That's what Jesus said. This is how you know what love is, real love. From at least my generation onward, we've had a lot of use of the word love, and almost none of it has ever had anything to do with love. A lot to do with sex. A lot to do with perversions, but not love. Here's love. In verse 19, same chapter, "And by this we know that we are of the truth." And that's another important word that, again, I didn't get around to doing them all. It took a lot of work what I did do. "And we shall assure our hearts before him." You know, if you have gone into sin for a time, all right, you could get to the point where you don't even know. I remember a guy, sorry, I changed, but when I worked for Love's department store selling women's shoes, the assistant manager of the department was from a kind of Christianity that believed you could lose your salvation. And he believed that he had been saved and he had lost his salvation. And those of us who were associated with Highland Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple, so did our best to persuade him otherwise. But he, nope, I can't get saved. I'm not going to try. You can't trust. Well, sometimes your heart will condemn you, as the next verse says. Your conscience will condemn you because you've sinned. That's what your conscience is supposed to do. All right? And if you're a Christian, that conscience accusing you should send you back to the cross, because that's where you receive forgiveness. Because I don't mean physically, but, you know, spiritually, we confess our sins and he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. You and I do sin, and you and I can get in a real rut of sinning, maybe even sinning grievously, and not walking with God, not walking with God's people, and your heart might say you're not even saved. Well, here's how we can know that we're in the truth. And we can assure our heart, assure our conscience before him. If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart, and God knows all things. Jesus died for you, if you're one of the elect, centuries ago, right? And in fact, the scriptures tell us that he was crucified before the foundation of the world, before Adam sinned. His crucifixion was sure and certain. It happened in space and time, but in eternity past, it was foreordained, which means the ransom paid for my soul and your soul included all the sins you'll ever commit. I understand that Emperor Constantine was baptized on his deathbed because there is a perverse view among certain portions of the Christian church of that day that the baptism would wash away your sins. And so people put it off because we still sin and you want to make sure that if you're going to die, your sins are paid for. All the water in the world won't wash away your sins, okay? It's not the water, it's that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Jesus Christ. All those sins Jesus paid for. And those facts can give us the confidence that we can know that we're in the truth. In chapter 4 and verse 2, we have another one. "By this you know," by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's a confession of faith. And that confession of faith has to do with the heresy that John is dealing with, which taught that there was a good and holy man named Jesus born in Nazareth. And when he was baptized by John the Baptist, not merely the Holy Spirit of God, but the Christ came upon him. And then when he was nailed to the cross, the Christ left him, and he came to himself and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? How did I get here? What's going on? The man and the Christ are two separate beings, two separate persons, okay? And that's one form of Docetism. Another is the view that Jesus as a man never really existed at all. It was just a manifestation, like when angels came And so there you've got only the Godhead or Christ and or only the man. And this is a denial that Jesus is the Christ. There are other passages here that emphasize that as well. Well, here's how you can know the Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of God working in someone else? And every spirit that confesses, every human being then who confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, because this is what God has taught us. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is extremely important. Then in verse 6, something similar. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I believe that first spirit should be capitalized. I don't know what translations you have or how they render it. But I did a little bit of study on my own, not just my mind, but going to men who are older and wiser than I am. And it was nice to know that I wasn't as far off as I thought I might have been. The first spirit of truth is the Spirit of God. Go back to verse 2. By this we know the Spirit of God. And by this we know the difference between the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of error. Do you hear the apostolic word? And when we get to 2nd or 3rd John, I can never remember which one is Diotrephes. Well, that's another story all entirely. Do you listen to apostolic doctrine? Do you submit yourself to the teaching of the apostles in the apostolic literature? If you don't, then you are following the spirit of error. We only have two more. Next one is in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him. That sounds an awful lot like what we did with that first one, doesn't it? That by this we know that we are in him. That's for the second one, actually, verse 5 of chapter 2. And he who abides, well, now he's not saying in, he's saying abide. Here's how you can know that you have made your home in him and he in us, which is what he promised. Because he's given us of his spirit. The spirit that John, that the Apostle Paul says is within us, crying out, Abba, Father. That witness of the Holy Spirit is extremely important. That's how you really know that you're saved. Yes, you're going to hold to apostolic doctrine. Yes, there's going to be a change in your lifestyle. Yes, you're going to love the brethren. But the Holy Spirit of God is going to be speaking within you and teaching you. There's a joke I sometimes see on Facebook when I'm on there about, if you want to hear God speak to you out loud, then read your Bible out loud. That's not bad. But if you want to hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, just try sinning a little bit and hear him bring to your remembrance all kinds of Bible verses that address what you're doing. That's the still small voice, okay? No one else is going to hear it because it's not audible. It's in your soul, in your mind. And he's going to remind you of what his word says. And that's because Jesus gave us of his spirit, which he promised, again, in that night before he was betrayed. That abide could also be rendered as remain. I don't know what your translations have. They both fit. Again, an abode is your home. If you abide somewhere, you live there, okay? You remain there. Most of the time. One more, the last one. Chapter 2 and verse 5. By this we know. By this we know that we love the children of God. How can I know if I love you? How can you know if you love me? How can you know if the left hand of the congregation loves the right hand of the congregation, at least from my perspective? How can you know that you love them? Because you love God and you keep his commandments. Now, he also mentions in here, not with this particular phrase, that, well, how can you love God and not love his children? He flips it at that other passage. We'll get there eventually as we go through 1 John. See, it's not one or the other. It's a both and. But how can I know if I love you? Do I love God? Do I keep his commandments? And that's the other thing about John's epistle. He has these three tests. The moral test, keeping the commandments. The love test, loving God and loving the brothers. And the doctrine test, do you hold to apostolic doctrine? But each section, where he usually concentrates on one, is like a railroad car. I, once upon a time, had to pass my exams to be a freight rail trainman for Penn Central, and later the ticket classes, so I could be a passenger trainman. But the thing that connects them together is called a knuckle. And they go like this, and when they hit, they lock like that. And that's why my next-door neighbor was a president of the union, didn't want me to be freight, because it's extremely dangerous. And each car is 90 ton. You don't want to get hit by it. And you're probably young and pretty stupid, so you probably would be. But what John does throughout this is he keeps locking these segments together by using in each segment something that goes to the next or the previous. See, you can't take this test and say, well, I hold to apostolic doctrine, therefore I know I'm saved, but I hate everybody else, and yeah, I live like the devil. What's the problem with the letter to the church of Ephesus from the Lord Jesus Christ? They hold a sound doctrine. They practice church discipline. I've got one little problem with you. You've lost your first love. Love is important. All three are important. No one of them is infallible. But bring them together, and John goes through them again and again through this book, roughly three times each. By that, we then come to verse 13. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Christianity is a know-so faith, not a hope-so. Not, well, will my good deeds outweigh my bad? Well, my bad deeds definitely outweigh my good. I can't present anything to God. I have no righteousness of my own, only the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has transferred to my account. But you can know. And it's because of what he has done for us. And the second part of the verse, that you may, I'm going to go with the italics, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this little book and for how John has given us clues through the book as he lays out for us this structure and this constant assurance that we can know. We can know. 9 or 10 times, depending on the translation, we can know. And we thank you that all of these tests are given so that those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ can know for sure and for certain that we have salvation. We can examine our lives. We can even examine the lives of others where we see them sinning. As John closes this epistle, he tells us to pray for them, to pray that God will turn them from their sins, and God will hear us. We pray, Father, give us this assurance, and glorify Jesus in us, we pray. In his name, amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.